If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17 with me. You would? I appreciate the opportunity to speak today. And Brother Lee asked me. Appreciate it, sir. Privilege. How much does a mother love their child? Ever thought about that? I know my mom went through a whole lot over the years, and I'm very grateful that she loved me. And it's pretty amazing to think about a mother's love. A lot of times when we think about moms on Mother's Day, that's what we think about. You know, oh my goodness, my mom holding me as a little doll baby, you know, when I was a small child. And I'm much, much bigger than she ever was. And, it's just phenomenal to think about how vulnerable, how precious, how unwilling and unable to do anything a little baby is. My second grandbaby was just born, and I saw some pictures of Jamie and Jason loving on a little rider this past couple days, and pretty amazing to see that tenderness and that baby doesn't do anything really, just sits there, makes a mess, smells bad, spits up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's exactly what the baby does. But yet the mom just loves that baby through it all. Matter of fact, the mom, a lot of times at Chick-fil-A when someone will come up and they'll make an order or whatever, I'll say, you know, would you like to upsize the fries or drink or whatever, and would you like a brownie or cookie, and then I'll say, and what's your name? And I say, that doesn't cost anything. It cost your mom something, but not you. And the reality of it, it did. And you think about, no matter where what your family background is, there was someone who carried you, lost a lot of sleep, put on a lot of weight, ate a lot of food, threw up a lot of food, and endured for you. They did that. And you know, there's nothing quite like a mother's love. What's interesting to realize that there is that ultimate love that's really beyond a mother's love. And that's the love that God has for you. I was talking to a friend of mine this week. Came in the store and told him I was preaching and told him what I had an idea about. He said, well, you know, let me tell you the story. He said, when I was in college, we had a convocation. And at that particular event, the guest speaker was Paul Harvey. Ever heard of Paul Harvey? The rest of the story? Okay. Well, he spoke, and it was kind of a question-and-answer session to start with, and then he had some time when he was going to speak, and it was kind of a fluid kind of opportunity for him. But anyway, they asked questions, and one of the first questions that came out of someone's mouth was, can you define God for me? And Paul Harvey said, good question. I'm going to pick that up at the end. So he went through and did his testimony or speech or whatever he was doing, answered a few more questions, and he said, and before we're done, basically, I want to answer that question. Here is how I define God. This is not necessarily a theological description, but this is a visual description. Picture a mom kneeling by the side of a bed. Her son is laying on the bed. It's 3:00 in the morning. He's just come home from getting drunk. And she's wiping his brow. He said, that's my picture of God. Do you ever have that picture of God? I wouldn't advise that visualization of actually doing that, okay? But the realization is, whatever we do, God isn't gone anywhere. God is there to wipe our brow in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of those times where we let our flesh, who has no power over us anymore, if we're saved, we allow that flesh to rule. And all of us do it. We're totally free, but we still allow the flesh to rule. It's so sad to think about someone who might reject that
deep love of a Heavenly Father.
John chapter 17 is very overwhelming to think about. Here's Jesus. Many call this the high priestly prayer. He's about to go into the garden to pray before his crucifixion. He's meeting with his inner circle, as it were. And he's expressing his heart cries to God. If you look at chapter 17 of John, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Skip on down to verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the word, through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Do you realize that as a born-again believer, God loves you as much as He loved His only Son? Isn't that amazing? That's overwhelming. Let's keep going on here. 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So God loves us as much as He loved His Son. And that love is in us and on us, so that that love can be seen by other people from us. So often we get consumed with, "I need to love God more." You ever feel that way? "Man, I just need to love God more. I need to love other people more." Let me encourage you. This, I think, is the answer to it. It's not about you trying to love God more. And it's not about you trying to love other people more. It's about you just being overwhelmed with how much God loves you. If we focus back on the Lord and how deeply He cares for each one of us, then we can experience what real love is, not just what we think love is. A lot of times we give love to people and we think we're loving them, but we're really not. We're actually pushing them away. We're actually hurting them because we're loving them in a way that's not really communicating love. Maybe, we might think it is, but it's not really communicating to them. Has that ever happened to you? You try to reach out to someone and it just pushes them away because it's not really what they're looking for right now. So we want to love people the right way and love people effectively. But how sad it is for people to reject the love of someone who loves them dearly. Let's look at another passage here. There's a rejection of love that we can see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Lord Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and rebuking them for their religious attempts to gain favor with God or try to help God along rather than just trusting what He could do for them. And the challenge here is He looks out over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Could it be that there's someone here today that knows what it's like maybe to experience the mother's love? Obviously we all do. Or maybe to be what it feels what it's like to extend the mother's love, those moms that are here. But yet you have rejected the love of the Heavenly Father for you. He's asking you and pleading with you today to come to Him for salvation. To experience what real love is. Let me encourage and challenge you. Don't reject that love. No one could ever have manifested it any better or any more clearly than what Christ did on the cross. He loves you. Don't reject His love. Those of you that haven't rejected His love, let me encourage you with the realization that it's not. If you've not rejected, you have an opportunity for refreshment because of His love. Let's look at another passage, okay? In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a classic passage on marriage and husband and wife and their relationship to each other and the challenge that's upon us men to show the right type of love to our wives. And you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let so the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. But how many of you guys love your wives that much? Wives, don't look at your husband and say, no, dear, you don't. Okay, you don't know how to coach him, okay? Now, that's the standard. You say, how in the world can I love like Christ loved the church? How can I do that? Let me encourage you. You can't. You can't. That's got to be something where you're overwhelmed with God's love. And it just flows through you. It's His love through you, not your love that you try to manufacture. And you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how to really minister to your wife's needs. To give. He loved and gave Himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He nourishes and cherishes us. You know what nourishment's all about? I know we know that. Just a few days ago, we went to the Mexican restaurant on Wednesday night. Those of you that missed that, you missed a very nourishing experience. It was kind of hard to waddle out of the restaurant and get to the car for me. I was very nourished after all that.
Window finally got tortilla chips back in town.
Oh, they're back? Yes, we finally, yes. We were kind of, the three of us up here, we were kind of the first ones there. So, obviously, we were first there, so we had to, you know, continue the nourishment from the point we were there until we were done. So we had, so many chips. It wasn't funny. But we were very nourished. That was refreshing. It was a refreshing time of fellowship, a refreshing time of food. But it was something where that was just a fleshly thing. But realize, there was spiritual aspects to it as well. But realize that the Lord is there to nourish us. You say, well, I just don't have any energy anymore. I just can't do this. The nourishment from the Lord. I don't know what to read today. This seems so dry for me today. Lord, nourish me through Your Word. And sometimes we're just so overwhelmed with things that are going on in life, and we just feel like we're at the end of our road, and we don't know what to do. And we say, I just need someone to cherish me today, just to make me feel special in the eyes of one that loves me. And you realize God is there to do that for us all the time. He cherishes you. This week we had some teenagers come into one of the stores was right beside the high school in Garner. And this group of teenagers came in. I noticed there was this one girl that had a baby in her hands. Well, at least it kind of looked like a baby. It wasn't an actual baby. It was one of those doll babies. One of those things they do for a grade. Have you ever had experienced any of that? Anybody ever do that? You know what I'm talking about, though? Just whatever, I don't know what the class is, mothering class or whatever. And they, you know, they carry the baby and they mother the baby and all that kind of stuff. Those of you that have done that and then have actually had a baby, there's a little bit of a difference, wouldn't you say? Anybody done that? You've actually done that class? No? Okay, you've done that class. And you know, there's a big difference between a live baby and just that little baby. Well, the people that were with their friends coming into Chick-fil-A with a little baby, baby doll anyway, they really weren't looking like they were really caring for that baby. I mean, it was just a chore for them. Isn't it great to know the Lord's not that like that with us? We are not a chore to God. You see, preach, you should know how much, you don't know how much I've messed up before God. It doesn't matter. I may mess up more. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter. God loves you right where you are, and He will continue to love you right where you are. He nourishes and cherishes His loved ones. He cares for you. That person with that doll really didn't cherish that doll. They were just trying to do all the things right so that the child would survive, you know, and they wouldn't get a bad grade. Realize that's not the way God treats us. He truly cherishes us. So there's refreshment in the Lord. We can reject Him and His caring as the hen would care for the little chicks. We can be refreshed as we run to the One who truly wants to nourish and cherish us. But also there's a point of rest. There's a point of rest. How deeply the Father loves us, He wants us to rest in Him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. I tell you, this passage has been a truly, truly a blessing to me. One of the things I'm finding out is it's less about our working for Him, and it's more about our resting in Him. It's less about our working for Him and more about our resting in Him. Because if we rest in Him, the response will be working for Him. But if we try to work for Him, we will run out of steam because we're doing it in our flesh, not depending upon the Spirit. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever feel like you're laboring or you're heavy laden? That's not talking about weight. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. But maybe we're heavy laden that way. I don't know. I know I am. But that's not the point. Laden down with care. Laden down with pressures. You're laboring. You're heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Just recently it struck me that, you know, that verse says, take my yoke. It doesn't say take your yoke. I think in the past my picture has been that God has this yoke and He takes this yoke and He puts it on me for me to bear. He says, it's light, it's easy, but it's for you to bear. No. It doesn't say my yoke about me. It says His yoke about Him. My yoke, He's speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you're feeling heavy laden, when you feel like you're laboring for the Lord and you're just running out of steam, learn about Him. Focus on Him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. In 28, it's a gift. He gives you rest. In 29, you're going to find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you realize when you come alongside and are part of the yoke with the Lord, that it's going to be easy for you? Why? Because it's easy for Him. It's easy for Him to bear the yoke and the burdens that we face. It's easy for Him. He's God. And so often we try to help God in what we do. And we need to rest in Him. Don't try to help God. Allow God to help you. Often we religiously do too much. And we relationally do too little. We need to rest more in the Lord. And you can tell someone to rest. And really the command is not so much rest here as it is to just come to Him. Just make your choice to make your direction toward Him. And let Him give you the rest that you need. I would imagine that you have burdens today of some sort. I would imagine there are things that are just weighing down, whether it's a relational thing, whether it's a financial thing, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's just trying to work out something in your brain to figure out what to do next. in some course that you're trying to go down. There's a burden that's there. Understand, the Heavenly Father loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. And He's there to cherish and nourish and give you rest. Refreshment, don't reject Him. There's refreshment, there's rest. But then also there's reconciliation. Let's look at the last passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I found out I was speaking this week, I sent an email to one of my friends, and I said, or a text, and I said, "Would you? What verse comes to mind when you think of me?" And we've had a lot of conversations recently, and this one I think was the one that really came to his mind. And it's in this passage, and we'll talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constrains us." Now, there is something called a subjective genitive or an objective genitive when it comes to Greek. That happened to be my minor in college. And it was in college that was my minor. I really do a little with it since. But nonetheless, I did make it through by some merciful professors and everything. But a lot of times I think we focus on the love of Christ constrains me. We think of the fact that it's an objective thing where I need to love God more. And because I need to love Him more, I am constrained. I feel pressure to do for God. Does anybody ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. But we feel a pressure. I've got to do this for God because I just want to love Him more. I love Him. And I think there may be an aspect of that in this verse, but I think the first thing that happens before the second thing can happen is the being constrained by the love where He is the subject of the sentence. God loves you. And to be overwhelmed with how much He loves you motivates us and inspires us to love others and to love Him the way we ought to. Okay? What does it say here? "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more." This is in Corinthians. This is after Christ has already been crucified. He's raised from the dead. It's not that they know Him in a physical sense anymore, but they know Him and His power and who He is. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The moment of salvation, you were changed. I have this website that I started a few months ago, and it's called Solved by Grace. And the premise of it is, we really do ourselves a disservice when we call ourselves sinners saved by grace. Ever heard anybody say that? I understand why they're saying it. They're saying it in a humble way, and that's true, and that's a good thing to understand and communicate that humility. But I think the danger of saying things and thinking that way is a lot of times we look at ourselves, illustration of like Superman, okay? You know Superman, when Superman takes off his clothes and underneath it, he takes off his shirt. You know, he takes his shirt off and he pulls back his shirt. What's on his chest? An S, right? I think too many times we think of, I've got an S on my chest, and that S is, I'm a sinner. And we focus on the sin that we commit. Still commit. We sound just a sinner. But do you realize that at the moment of salvation, that S on your chest changed from meaning sinner to meaning saint? Not because of you, but because of Him. He died so that your very character and your very nature and the real you would become not a sinner anymore, but a saint. Does that mean we're going to sin again? Well, we are going to sin again. On my website, I have this poem. Here it is. If you've ever looked at the word saint, There's an ain't in the word saint. You ever seen that? Ain't. English teachers, drives me crazy, but nonetheless, there's an ain't there. Here's what I think that ain't means, okay? A sinner I was, but now I'm a saint. Maturing I am, but perfect I ain't. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can you relate to that?
Yeah.
So the website is solved by grace, not saved by grace. We're not sinners saved by grace anymore. We were. There was a moment in time when we were a sinner that was saved by grace. But at that moment, we become changed. We are saints that are now being solved by grace. And boy, there's a lot of solutions we need throughout this process, right? But it's a maturing into what we already are. Not becoming something different. That took place at the moment of salvation. Okay? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when there's an all there, there's an exception to that, right? No, it's all. Everything's new. You're totally changed. You say, well, I've got all these other problems. Yes, that's true. But your character is different now. It's no longer necessary for you to obey this old flesh. You recognize this old flesh, there's no good thing here, according to Romans chapter 7. You say, how could I think such a thing? Okay, that's your flesh. That's not your spirit. And the real you is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
That's how you can work through and mature through the processes of difficulty that you face. And this has really come home to me when I'm playing with my grandbaby. You know, my first grandbaby, little Emma, she's 16 months old. There was a time where Emma couldn't walk. You know? And of course she can't walk, so I had to really challenge her every time I see her that she needs to walk, right? I mean, when I was holding her right after she was born, I could say, now listen, you're not walking yet. You're supposed to walk. So I expect you to walk. So let's try right now. I know you were just born a few hours ago, but we're going to try to walk right now. Is that what I did? No, I didn't. Just so you know. Don't worry. I didn't do that. Why don't we expect a kid that's just born to walk? Why don't we? Aren't they designed to do that? Aren't they, in most cases, I know there's exceptions to that, and those are heart-wrenching at times. I understand. I don't want to demean that. But a child is... As people are born, they're designed to be able to walk, right? But yet they're not walking yet. So what's wrong with them? They must have a problem. Right? No, they're just not mature yet. They're new, okay? They're fresh out of the oven. They're new. They just haven't fully matured into what they already are. Does that make sense? You say, but preacher, there's so many things I'm struggling with. I just can't seem to get victory over this and that and the other thing. Okay. God's still working on you. He still loves you through the middle of that. Now, that's not an excuse to keep sinning. Okay? That's not to say, oh, I need to sin more that grace may abound. No, no, no. God forbid, according to Romans chapter 6. You see, this thing called grace is not so we can do whatever we want to do. It's that He empowers us to do whatever He wants us to do. There's a big difference. The realization that we are new creations. We have been solved and are being solved by grace because we were saved by grace. And the privilege of being solved carries with it a lot of changes that He does in us. Let's keep going. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So first there was rejection. Jerusalem was rejecting the Lord and His great love for them. There's refreshment in Christ because He nourishes and cherishes His bride. There's rest in Him if we just come to Him and let Him give us rest, and that finding rest as we're in the yoke with Him. And then there's reconciliation.
Because he changes us at the moment of salvation. We are new creations. We are saints. Not sinners. We're saints. We may still sin. And we will. Because we're not fully mature yet. But we have the power within us to make the right choice every single time. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not. And in the Greek there's a double negative there, which doesn't act like it does in English, where double negative negates in what you want to mean. The double negative is for emphasis. You shall not. No, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, I'm just having a hard time with this old flesh. It's so powerful. Yes and no. This old flesh has a loud voice, but it has no power over you any longer. Except when you give it permission. And we do it a lot. The encouragement is not to set up all the requirements in our lives, but to allow those boundaries that we set up to be founded in an inspiration of realizing that Jesus Christ lives within us to empower us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he just continues to emphasize to us, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does walking in the Spirit mean? I think it just basically means depending upon the Spirit. Depending upon what's already inside of you. Depending upon the Lord to direct you to make the right decisions and the choices that you make. And God prompts your heart when you make the wrong one. And He knows that. And He's not going anywhere. You say, well, He can't look on sin. Well, in one sense that's true. But in another sense, if you look at the whole of the Scripture, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. Matter of fact, He's already seen all the sins that you will ever commit. And matter of fact, Christ died for all the sins that you will ever commit. And the point of that being, not to take advantage of that and just flaunt it, but to be overwhelmed with what great love God has for you to do that for you and for me. God sees it. God knows it. God knows when you're in the battle. God's right there with you in the battle. He sees you when you fail in the battle. And He loves you still. That transcends a mama's love, doesn't it? Unfortunately, we know mothers that have, for whatever reason, have done awful things to their kids. But that will never happen. You see, what happened at the cross? Let's keep reading here. To wit, God was, and this back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You realize that in some unusual, undefinable sense, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. I can explain all that. The point being that it wasn't so much that Christ was rejected by God as it was that Christ took upon our sin. He took His sin, the sin upon us. He was the only one that could take that sin and be able to absorb it and defeat it. He was the only one that could do that. Someone's described it as like chemotherapy. You know, there are people that take chemotherapy and it kills them because their body can't handle it. The only one that could take the zeal of God towards sin and be able to bear that and have it totally resolved was Jesus. We can't do it. It would kill us. But He did that for us. And God, in His Son, reconciled the world to Himself. He loves you that much. And He's given us the word of reconciliation. We can share that with other people. God loves you this much. He died for you. Not so that you can stay where you are, but that He can get you out of where you are. He can mature you into something you never dreamed you would ever be able to be. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the verse that my buddy told me that he thinks of. This has been a precious verse to me. Think about this. Jesus Christ never did any acts of sin. Okay, you with me on that? He who knew no sin became sin. He never did any acts of sin, but he became sin at the cross, bearing our sin, past, present, and future. So that we who had never done any acts of righteousness might become righteous, enrobed in his righteousness. You see, that S on our chest is there because we're enrobed in his righteous suit, as it were. I don't want to demean the righteousness of God in any way, but it's an illustration that helps us remember. It's an S of saint, not an S of sin. So why do I still struggle? Why do I still struggle? You get the flesh inside. I like football, okay? Anybody like football here? I love football. I played football. I love football. Man, I love football. But this is an illustration that's helped me. Think of a football stadium. Let's say the Superdome, okay? In the Superdome, there's just two teams are playing. One is the Buffalo Bills, and the other is the New Orleans Saints, okay? Let's picture ourselves, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, as a member of the Buffalo Bills. Buffalo Bills have fallen on lean times, and they're not doing so well here lately. But there was a time when they were doing really well, okay? But that's not really the point. You think of someone who has a bill, they have a debt, right? They owe. And that's what we were as sinners. We had a debt that we couldn't pay, that was going to be resulting in punishment. A debt was upon us. We knew how to play on the field. We knew where our end zone was. We knew how to get to that end zone. We were headed in that direction. We had a bunch of players on our team with us. We were comfortable where we were. We could hear the coach's voice and know what the Buffalo Bills coach wanted us to do. We understood who the owner was of the team. And we were on that team. We were playing on that team. But you know, sometimes in the NFL, people get traded from one team to another. Now, suppose in this game, in the middle of the game, you get a call and they said, you've just been traded. Really? In the middle of the game? Yeah, you've just been traded. Now you're playing for the other team on the field. Really? I'm playing on the New Orleans Saints team. Okay. So you got your locker room, half pain can, you know, went to the locker room, change your uniform. Okay. And now you're a member of the New Orleans Saints. Same field, same players on the other team, same coach, same owner. You're familiar with that coach's voice, right? But now you're going the opposite direction. You've got a different group of team members. You've got a different coach. Now the coach of the Bills is a voice that you're very familiar with. You've heard it all the time you've played. And he's very, very convincing in telling you what to do. But do you realize that as a member of the New Orleans Saints, you have no obligation whatsoever to obey that voice anymore? You are totally free from obeying that voice. You have a different coach that's telling you and directing you what to do. Now, player, as a player, I can still listen to the other coach. It wouldn't help my team very much. Probably hurt my team somewhat. I can still listen, but I don't have to anymore. See, when the debt's been paid, you're no longer under a bill. You're a saint. You may hear the voice and be very familiar with the uniform, but you don't have to obey it anymore. You don't have to act like the world anymore. You're free.
That's what freedom is. That helps me understand it a little bit better. Does that make sense?
It's that much of a difference. It's that stark of a difference. You are totally free. It's like a little baby that's born. You know, I had four children, and we lost four, and I have four, so we had a unique situation. We had two, lost four early in the pregnancy, and had two more. And the doctor one time said, "You want to cut the umbilical cord?" And I said, "Uh-uh. I don't want to do that." I was there, but man, I don't want to do that. But have you ever thought about when you are born again, what you depended upon in this old flesh? The cord was cut. And someone said, it's not an umbilical cord, it's the umbilical cord. When that's cut, you are totally free. That baby doesn't go back inside. Hallelujah, mamas, right? Didn't go back inside. You see what I'm saying? It's broken. And the dependence is totally different. Now what that child has been formed and shaped to do, to breathe, he's able to do. And to take nourishment, he's able to do because the cord has been cut. And all of us, let's be encouraged today that the cord with sin has been cut. And now we can enjoy the love of the Heavenly Father every moment, every day, no matter where we are, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter how immature we are. We can depend upon the Lord inside of us. He loves us that much. Do you realize that? Oh, my burdens just inspire us to keep our focus on Jesus. One more passage in our time. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a great hall of fame of faith that gets down to the next chapter. And chapter divisions are not necessarily something that's part of the inspiration. I don't know if you know they're not. In most cases, they're not part of that. It's just the way they've been divided up so we can kind of find our place in the Scriptures. But if you see, it flows from one passage to the next. Verse 40 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. God hath provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you could not think about a stadium where you're running, everybody's watching you, but think about a hall of fame where these people are testifying to how they have played the game, okay? This hall of fame, as you're walking through this hall of fame, these great testifiers to whatever it means to them, they're testifying. And this is about the testifying of faith. You're compassed about with so many testifiers. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. So often we're so focused on getting victory over something, when all we have to do is just lay it aside. Don't let it be the focus anymore. It's not about managing our sin. It's about letting God love us. And the sin was just so easy to beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured just contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint. We have the privilege, in the midst of all of our junk, and all of our immaturity, and all the things we struggle with, to keep our focus on Jesus. God loved you just as much as He loved Jesus. Don't reject that. Let me encourage you to be refreshed by what Christ wants to do in nourishing and cherishing you. Rest in Him, in His yoke. He gives it to you. Find it. And then be reconciled. Realize what reconciliation means. The fact that you're no longer on the other team. The fact that the umbilical cord is cut. And you are free to live anew and afresh, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what He wants you to do. Don't focus on what you're not doing for God or how little you love God. Be overwhelmed today with how great His love is for you. Dear Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the example we have, humanly speaking, of our dear mothers that care for us. Lord, I pray for each mom that's here today that her love for her children would be a reflection of how deeply You love us. Lord, help each of us to appreciate our moms. Our moms aren't perfect. They never were. They never will be. But they were the ones that sacrificed for us to even breathe today. Help each of us, no matter what our relationship is to our mom, to have a relationship that's maturingly better because we focus on how deeply you love us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has rejected you and your love, I pray that today would be the day they come to you and receive that. Help them to seek someone out after this service to know for sure they're on the way to heaven. And Lord, I pray that you continue to meet our needs this day. Bless those that are not with us for whatever reason. And unite us back at the appointed time in the future so that we can continue to mature into what we already are. In Jesus' name, amen.